Well, I hope you have your seatbelts securely fastened, your handkerchiefs and your tissues ready. This is going to be the meanest message you've ever heard, amen? There'll be counseling afterwards Dad will provide after the message is over, just so you know. And the problem is when Dad teases about this kind of stuff, people take him seriously. So tonight, some people, Andy, someone told me you're going to preach a mean message. I'm so excited. So now I have to be mean, amen? So I have to be ready. But this is a timely lesson for sure. It was for the Corinthians. And it is for us tonight. The text we are reading this evening is a portion of Paul's letter that is addressing a very serious problem. The issue had poisoned the church. It was beginning to ruin its testimony. It brought confusion to its members, and worst of all, it was distracting them from their purpose of being there. You see, false teachers began to creep into the congregation. And as that was occurring, they were starting to employ a human tendency that is so devious, so subtle, yet so effective that even Paul's old flock here began to fall into the same foolishness. It is something that's inherent in our human nature. We do it without even thinking about it at times, and that is why God puts a special highlight for us to see. Look at verse 11 again. Let such as one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed we are present. Verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, these charlatans were mocking the Apostle Paul. They made fun of his physical stature. They scoffed at his teachings and they degraded his very demeanor. They engaged in one of the most foolish, self-serving, evil vices of the flesh. They began to, as God says in verse 12, comparing themselves among themselves. You know, there's a lot of things that we know are wrong or inappropriate or inconsiderate and on because of the words of this book. But sometimes God puts a special mark on certain things that we do and he proclaims them foolishness. And he wants us to take notice of it tonight. This is one of those things, perhaps one of the greatest of all, that God says, when we do this, it is not wise. But here's the question. Why? Why should we not compare ourselves to the people around us? It's natural, and we do it every day in our natural lives. And you know, some comparing is in fact good. We compare prices at the supermarket. We compare the value of our investments. Some people compare technology, and they get a little too passionate about it. Samsung's better. It has wireless charging. It still has a headphone jack. It has an open platform, blah, blah, blah. Apple is a user interface that's easy. Apple is better. Hold on. See? It's better. Fight me, okay? It's just clearly better. I'm just joking. I have talked to some of you, and some of you have told me, and I don't understand, that Burger King is better than McDonald's. And you need to get at the altar tonight and get right with the Lord, because I don't understand you. I don't understand. And then a lot of people do it, of course, with sports. I've only done a fantasy team once in my life, and it was at the hospital when I worked there, and I had Michael Vick. I guess he's good, right? He was my quarterback. And someone came up to me and said, hey, Andy, I'll trade you Michael Vick for some guy who played for the 49ers, and he was the worst player in the entire league. I was like, okay. Rick Hatchers thankfully came up and said, dude, that's a terrible trade. Why didn't you compare? Why don't you look it up? I said, I have no idea what I'm doing. I never did it again. But then, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's fun and it's natural. And for some things, it is good. But there's one thing that God says it is not wise to do, and that is to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. The difference is people are not a supermarket. They're not a fantasy team. They're not an iPhone. We are God's creation. We are created in his image. We possess a soul. And in the spiritual realm, there is no place for comparison. David said in Psalm 89, for who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? His son Solomon said in Proverbs 3 that wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. And finally, Paul himself said in Romans 8, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Not worthy to be compared?
Well, why not? Why isn't it? Now, Webster defines comparing as looking at something to see if it's similar or different, or for the ultimate purpose, to decide which is better. So let me ask you this. Who is better than the Lord? What is better than the glory of heaven? Peter once asked, Lord, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's going to be me? It's going to be this guy over here. You know what Peter was doing? He wanted to compare. And these false teachers were poisoning the church because they rejected God's word and they rejected Christ's answer, which was not wise. Again, the question is tonight, why shouldn't we compare between our neighbors, between us, our fellow Christians? There are three reasons why we shouldn't. Three reasons to consider tonight. And the first, one of the most glaring reasons we should not compare ourselves among ourselves, is because it brings, number one, conceit. These wolves were a perfect example of this. Look at verse 12 again. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Uh-oh. That doesn't mean they were patting their own self on the back. That means they were patting each other on the back. They were part of the mutual admiration society. Don't you love to be a part of that? But some people are. They were commending themselves. Yet verse 18 says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Pride is always desperately searching for a way to gain hold of our hearts. And this is one of the easiest, and it's one of the most tempting ways, by the way, to do it. Here's the problem. Man can't really discern or compare the qualities of another man's soul. Not accurately, anyway. So what does he do? He goes for the external things of a man, which is very easy to judge. Go back and look at verse 7 with me, real quick. Verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. This was their great mistake. They looked on the outward appearance. You know, Paul was no Hercules. He was no Apollos. He would not have been on People's Magazine, what's that called? World's Most Beautiful People. He wouldn't have been on there. But that's because the world values the external things, but not God. Now, don't get me wrong, external things can be very helpful. If you're looking for someone to babysit your child and to entrust them, and you drive on the side of the road and you see a ragged man with a horrible countenance, and in cardboard he has a sign, I'll babysit for food. Chances are you're probably not going to hire that person. Well, Brother Andrew, you're being judgmental. You're judging the external. No, that's called discernment. That's called using wisdom. The external things in life can help us avoid sin or dangerous situations. But here's the question. When we see wickedness and we see suffering in other people, do we think that we are better than they are? I'll tell you now that God does not approve or bless people who think that way. You want God's hand of mercy and guidance off of your life? Then be conceited. These false teachers looked upon, they said, the excellence of themselves, rather than desiring to see the excellence in God or God in other people. The problem is, when you do this, it creates a false and a disproportionate opinion of yourself. And as a result, it causes you to undermine and undervalue everybody else in the process. That is why verse 5 says that we must bring every thought into captivity. Why was Paul saying that? Because he knew to entertain the foolish notion that somehow we are superior to other people must be brought to Christ, must be cast down. Because if we do not do that, we grow close to imitate the devil himself. Because when you really think about it, all Satan did is he looked at the whole of creation and then he looked upon his own radiance. And he compared. And when he did that, it wrought pride and foolishness in his heart. And we are not to imitate that. Proverbs 30 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet they're not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Sounds like our country, doesn't it? Conceit.
But how does conceit like this happen? It's very simple. It's when people start comparing things, like character. You ever seen people compare that? Well, it might not be perfect, but at least I'm not like brother so-and-so. Or I'm just as good as that person. Boy, did you hear what happened to sister so-and-so? Oh, man, she really messed up. I'm glad I'm not like that. Hey, I may not be perfect. At least I don't dress that way. At least I don't talk that way. At least I don't go to those places. I'm a pretty good person. At least I'm not like them. Comparing character. Some people compare sacrifice. Brother Andy, you don't know the things that I've had to endure. The things I've had to sacrifice. No one in this room has been through the things I've been through. Sacrifice. And then a lot of people compare service. Do you understand, Brother Andy, how many hours I've put into this church? The things I've done, the things that no one has ever seen. Do you know what I have to go through every day? The things I've done for the Lord. And these people have done nothing. It's comparing. I had an associate like that once. As a sophomore. And in Crown College, they have something called homiletics, which is the art, I guess, of preaching. My teacher was Scott Pauley, and you know, Scott Pauley is a good teacher. If you want to know to preach, that guy can do it. But the arrogance of this young man said, I have nothing to learn from Scott Pauley. He said that. Because he said, I was called to preach when I was 7 years old. I've been in the ministry for 12 years. That's what he always said. And he drove us crazy because he said it all the time. I don't need this. I've been on visitation. I've done the bus route. I've done this and that since I was 7 years old. I don't need this class. So I told you a few weeks ago how Andy handles things spiritually. Well, the carnal thing happened this time. I didn't even go to the spiritual part. He was supposed to give a sermon for the class. We all have to do it. And he went into it about how he was called to seven and he's so great and oh, I do this and I do that. So my carnality seeped in. I'm sorry, church. And I reared my head back and I said as loud as I could, no one cares. There was a hush, followed by enormous laughter, because I just said what everyone else was thinking. I'm an honest person, amen. And even though everyone laughed, and he shut up and didn't say anything after that, I still got a lot of demerits, so I still got in big trouble for that. So my RA said, are you happy? He said, totally worth it. I'd do it again. But that's what people do. And when you choose to compare yourself, whether it's your character or the sacrifices you made or your service, when you fall into this temptation, you know what it does? It completely halts your Christian growth. It stops it dead in its tracks. And the reason it does is because our spiritual strength and value is not determined by God's standard like it should. Now it's solely on either one of two things, either on the good opinion of other people, or you find yourself feeling better about yourself on the faults and the failures of other Christians. You don't seek the favor and the power that comes from God alone, but as these people, they seek it from themselves. When those who are saved stand before God on Judgment Day, you know, our works will not be measured by how much we were better than our neighbor or the person next to us. God measures us to our likeness to Jesus Christ, not our neighbor. My teacher once said, Andy, God doesn't grade on a curve. He will measure us according to the sincerity and the purity of our actions alone. It doesn't matter what anyone else is doing around you. And that is what we have to remember when the temptation of conceit and comparing creeps into our hearts. You know, when Christ came to this earth, he had an answer and a story for this exact problem. It's one of my favorite in all the scripture. It's a powerful comparison that only God could do. In Luke chapter 18, Christ says this, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, I don't want to put things that aren't there, but this is kind of a funny story to me. Just imagine, you're standing there. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So in other words, he's talking to himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Ugh. Already, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, poor guy, even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and blah, 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 blah. And then Christ says, the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes up into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Then what did Christ say? I tell you that that man, that publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That is Christ's answer. If conceit is the problem, all we have to do to eliminate it is to remember the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 5 says, and this is Paul talking, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. You notice something? He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He could have stopped there. These men would have stopped there. I labored more than anyone else, but he didn't stop there. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The greatest missionary of all time referred to himself as the chief of all sinners. And that wasn't on accident. And it wasn't just because of his sin. It was because of the grace of God that was given to him. And he recognized it. You know, Moses was called the meekest man on earth, but that wasn't by his own admission. John the Baptist, he said, hey, all I am is I am a voice crying in the wilderness. That's it. That's all I am. But yet Jesus said he was the greatest born among women. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we consider the grace of God in our lives, there is no room for pride. There is no room for superiority, no room for anything other than what God has done for you and for me, for us. So next time when we see wickedness or when we see troubling sin around us, don't let conceit creep into your heart. Don't compare. But remember what Christ has done and say, there, but by the grace of God, go I. That's the answer. But comparing does more than just bring conceit. There's another thing it can do. It's very interesting. Not only does it bring conceit when we compare ourselves, but number two, it brings contempt. Look at verse 8 again. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I might not seem as I would terrify you by letters. Here it is. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You see, at first they attacked Paul's appearance, but now they were going for his speech. They were going for the words he had spoken. These men, by their comparing, they weren't only conceited, they were also filled with contempt. They were jealous, envious of the power and the influence and fruit that Paul had. Proverbs 27 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Envy is unbearable. Envy is self-destructive. Envy is all-encompassing, and these guys had it really bad. The reason why is because for all of their collective intelligence, for their Greek education, all their culture, they could not imitate the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do? They resorted to insults, criticism, character assassination, and blatant open mockery of a very honest and a very loving man. Listen, folks, when we start to look and compare our lives and our circumstances to people around us, we are making a sure bet that contempt will come into our heart. When I worked at the hospital, it was a wild ride, and I'll never forget it. I had many employees, many colorful characters I came into contact with, but one that stood out, I probably worked with him the most as well. I won't say his name, tall guy. But he, by all measures, you would think a fairly nice guy. But he had one little glaring problem, and I swear he did this every single day at work, and it would drive you crazy. And what he would do, and he always worked with me, is if a nurse walked by, or a doctor, or an anesthesiologist, or a surgeon, whatever, he would look at them and go, whew, man, Andy, what do you want? Andy, what? You know how much money that guy probably makes? Whew, man, what I wouldn't give to live that life. Whew, do you know how much anesthesiologists make? Andy, what? I know, okay? He's rich, we're poor, I don't care. Let me just do my work. Sometimes we would take stuff over to the pavilion. You've been there. And it's outside. So there was one doctor there. He was a surgeon, and he owned a Maserati. I mean, it's amazing. He would go, vroom, and he'd go, woo, Andy, look at that. Do you imagine what it's like waking up in the morning and being him, getting in that car, driving that, or if it was an Escalade or a BMW, whatever it was, even if it was a Pinto, he would look at it and go, man, what I wouldn't give. He'd always say that, what I wouldn't give to live that life. Man, must be nice. He says that all the time. I would say, hey, I brought McDonald's because it's better than Burger King. And, man, you're eating McDonald's today? Man, I wish I had your life. I'm eating McDonald's. You know, that's what he would say. It drove me nuts. So one day, again, carnal Andy, just kidding. No, it was more spiritual this time. I said, so-and-so, why are you this way? What's wrong with you? And I said, you have a beautiful family. You have a lovely kid who is healthy. You have extended family. You have a wonderful community around you that take care of you, that help you through the hard times. And you are surrounded by love and God's provision and protection. Why can't you just be at least just a little thankful? And then he got dead serious and he looked me in the eye and he said, you know, Andy, I try to be thankful. I really do. But it's just too hard when I look at my life. You know what his problem was? He wasn't looking at his life. He was too busy looking at everyone else's. Too busy being filled with contempt. You know, how can you be thankful for God's blessings when you are too busy looking at what God has given to somebody else? I have the answer for you tonight. The answer is it's impossible. One of the greatest temptations we will ever face in this life is the urge to look around and compare the blessings and the circumstances of other people and to be consumed with envy. What happens is it creates the perfect pity party. And it's also a convenient excuse to blame God and other people for our misfortunes. Most deadly of all, though, it causes us to be immune to the love given by God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot receive it. It doesn't matter how much God may shower his blessings upon us. We will be unable to receive it, to accept it, or even acknowledge it because, after all, someone will always have it better than me, at least in my own mind. That is why comparing ourselves amongst ourselves is not wise. Wisdom is seeing the whole picture. Comparing only grants a very small portion. As we noted, to eliminate conceit, we must remember the grace of God. But to fight off contempt, we must remember the goodness of God. Paul remembered this. Despite all the foolishness happening at this church, chapter 9, Paul ends with a beautiful expression. I love this. He said, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth us to be through thanksgiving to God. And then he said at the end of verse 15, he goes, thanks be unto God, I love this, for his unspeakable gift. I love that. God's goodness cannot be compared. It is unutterable. No words can describe the gift that God has given to man. It is higher than the mind can conceive, greater than any language can express. And rest assured, God's goodness is always present whether we choose to see it or accept it or not. Something we all need to remember tonight is that we cannot properly evaluate someone else's life because we do not know the whole story. I told that employee, you don't know what his life is like when he opens his eyes every single morning. But you know your life. And it is surrounded by the goodness of God. So many folks in this room right now are going through a terribly difficult time, but we wouldn't know it if we are too busy always trying to find reasons to feel sorry for ourselves. And if you are going through a hard trial today, I implore you to not compare your suffering to another person's blessing,
because you will never see the full picture. You must remember the goodness of God, which is truly an unspeakable gift, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. When you consider what God did for you and for me, there is no room for anything other than gratitude and trust. God has promised to take care of you. He said to us that he would never leave us or forsake us. And no matter what trials will come in different ways, every person is different. Every person's burden is unlike the other. But one thing is always clear, no matter what you're going through, we have all of us in this room right now have received the goodness of God. Nothing can compare to the cross. Nothing. We can always be thankful for this unspeakable gift. Which brings us to our final lesson, which could be the most important of all, very quickly. We should not compare because it brings conceit, yes. It can bring contempt. But lastly, it can bring, number three, confusion. And as we already noted, God stated that to compare is not wise, but then he adds something else. Look at chapter 11, same page probably, and verse 1. Paul speaking, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." These false teachers were beginning to add complexity and confusion instead of illustrating the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. If there is one reason that Satan wants you to fall into the temptation of comparing yourselves, the one reason is because, above all other things, it brings confusion and disarray toward the clear purpose that God has given us. Because after all, if all of our time and all of our energy is spent looking upon other people, then no attention will be given to our lives, our testimonies, and our own responsibility to the Lord. I think one of the most sobering verses in the entire scripture is what Solomon said, "They made me the keeper of vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept." My grandma used to say, "Andy, the world would be at a better place if people would just learn to sweep their own front porch." Amen, Grandma. And are we keeping our own vineyard tonight? Or are we too busy looking at someone else's? Often all Christ would say, if you noticed in the New Testament, when he would meet an apostle or future apostle, he would say just two simple words, like Matthew, "Follow me." Any more information? Nope. "Follow me." The Bible said, "And he arose and he followed him." Simple. But you know, when we start to look around us, it becomes more complicated. It becomes more confusing. We begin to compare our qualifications. We begin to compare our abilities, our upbringings, our past sins with other believers. We come to the conclusion that, hey, you know what? I'm not as gifted as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I'm not like them. So maybe I should get a pass. Maybe I don't have to witness. Maybe I don't have to serve in the church, because after all, isn't that their job, for those people who have that talent? There are so many people we think could do it better. The end result of all this confusion is a Christian who is paralyzed from service. Why? Because it's no longer about the simple fact that God has sent you, that God has ordained you, that God can use anyone from anywhere. Now it's about comparing flesh to flesh, and when doing so, you find yourself wanting. And that is exactly what the devil wants us to believe. Moses was a man who fell into this temptation. Do you know that? He was given a very simple, very great, very simple commission from the Lord. But what did he do? You know, started making excuses. He started to compare himself to the task around him and even to Aaron. He said, "I'm not eloquent." God said, "Compared to who?" He said, "I'm of slow speech. I'm of slow tongue." Why did that matter? The Lord said, "Who made the deaf, the dumb, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now go." So all Moses' protests were for naught. Probably felt silly. Why? Because it isn't about who is around you. It's not even about you. It's about the one who has sent you. Do not compare your abilities, or their lack thereof, to your fellow man.
because you will be setting yourself up for a very poor standard. You may compare yourself with someone else and think they got it together, and they really don't. Probably the most disturbing job I ever had was a place called Dollar General. You ever heard of it? Oh, no. In Tennessee, they launched a new initiative. It was called Dollar General Market. So they thought they could sell cereal for 49 cents and other things. Terrible idea. Some of you shop there. I apologize. It's fine. Just don't eat the food, okay? I've seen things. But me and Wally worked there for a little while. And they said, Andy? Yeah, Ron. He was a Christian guy, but he was a mess. Andy, you're in Frozen the next month. Like, I don't know anything about Frozen. Neither do I. Just get in there. So this guy, Mark, was also in Frozen. And I noticed he spent an awfully long time in the freezer, in the coldest part. So I thought that was normal. So I go into the freezer, and I'm like, and it's a special area. There's the freezer, and then there's this. I don't know what it is. It's Michigan. I don't know. It's freezing cold. I had to put on like four layers and a hat and a thing and all this stuff. And as I kept working and working and working, I was in there for about over an hour, which I guess was not, you're not supposed to do that. I guess you're only supposed to be in there every 15 minutes, and then you're supposed to get out and thaw. But I saw Mark do it, so I did it. So finally, Ron goes, ring, 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 and he swings the door open. Boy, get out here. How long have you been in there? And I was like, huh? And I admit, I didn't feel well. I was sick for days after that. And he looked at me, and he squinted his eyes like something wrong, and literally my eyebrows were frozen. They were icicles. And he actually took my eyebrows, and half of them ripped off of my head. And he went like this. I looked like a freak for about 4 weeks. He just ripped the whole thing off, and he goes like this. And I was like, oh. He goes, boy, what were you thinking? What is wrong with you? You're smart. You're a college kid. You're smarter than that. I said, well, Mark over there, and Mark's like picking something out of his, you know, fingernails. And he looks at Mark, and then he looks at me, and he goes, well, Mark's an idiot. And he said, so guess what that makes you, Andy? I said, an idiot? He goes, no, a bigger idiot. He was right. Comparing to your fellow man is a surefire way of bringing confusion to your Christian walk and to your life. To eliminate conceit, you know, we must remember the grace of God. To conquer contempt, we remember the goodness of God. But lastly, to overcome confusion, all we need to do, as Brother Sam said a few weeks ago, is remember the greatness of God. No matter what comes our way, no matter how weak we may feel, how inadequate we may perceive ourselves, we must always remember that it's not about us, it's about Him, His power and His greatness. There is a reason why Paul said the Christian walk is like running a race. Guess what you do? You look straight ahead. You don't look to the left, you don't look to the right. You run your own race. As he said in Romans 14, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself. That's us. Us alone. Give an account of himself to God. Don't make excuses with the Lord. Don't look at the people around you. It will only bring confusion. Just remember who you're following, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider how great our Heavenly Father is, and then say, that is the one who sent me, that is the one who has enabled me, all that confusion, it goes away. I'll say this and then I'll be done. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us, I believe, is here, is the local church. It's a group of fellow believers who come together to sing praises of thanksgiving to God. What a great song service today. To hear and obey His word, to empower all of us to reach this world with the gospel. It's truly a great blessing. But as we fellowship, one with another, we must always remember to never compare ourselves among ourselves. Whether we do it to feel superior, whether it causes us to envy, or to doubt, or to make excuses for ourselves, God has said in the church, it is not wise. What is wise is when we look around us, both ourselves, fellow believers, we see the grace of God that saved us. We see the goodness of God that keeps us, and we see the greatness of God that will use us, that will protect us, and one day lead us home. God will bless the Christian who remembers these things. Because when it comes to Him, we have all we could ever need. When it comes to Him, nothing can compare. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the truths of Your word. That we do not live for the praise of man. We do not live by the standard of men. But we live solely and wholly
on your grace, on your goodness, and on your greatness. We thank you we are kept, we are guided, and we are enabled by you, Lord. Help us to keep these truths dear to our hearts. Bless the invitation that follows. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.